Father in heaven, we praise you. We thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, Lord. We thank you for the privilege of being able to come together and to joke and to laugh and to have a good time here, Father. I thank you for my brothers and sisters within this room, Lord. I ask that you bless them. Father, I pray that you would equip me with your love, with your son's love, to be able to love them with a transcendent kind of love, and that, Father, they would be blessed by that. We pray that in this time of study that your name would be glorified and held in the highest of honor, and that your will would be done. Please teach us, Lord, as we look through this passage this evening, not for our sakes, ultimately, but for your sake, that your name would be glorified and that your will would be done. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So if you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 19 this evening. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and starting in verse 12. And this is what this passage says. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." What the Apostle Paul is doing here within these verses is reassuring us of a very important concept, a very important teaching within the Christian faith, and that has to do with Christian hope. The Apostle Paul is reassuring us of an important Christian hope. If you remember from a few weeks ago, the first few 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul had reiterated the summary of the gospel, which, as you remember from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said to this group of Corinthians, that "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And so as the Apostle Paul began to deal with all of the issues at the church at Corinth, everything that he was going to correct, all of the issues that they were experiencing, the sin issues, the worship issues, the Christian practices within church kind of issues, all of those issues that we've talked about, he intended to solve from the gospel, through the teaching of the gospel. So when he got to 1 Corinthians 15, it became important at that point in his letter to repeat in summary form what the gospel is. The gospel is the reality of Christ being crucified for us to forgive us of our sins, having been dead, having been raised from the dead, and that is a summary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Certainly it's not exhaustive as the Apostle Paul presents the gospel. There are other concepts that have to relate to the gospel. And if I were to summarize the gospel in 4 points or so, I would say that the gospel is a message about sin. The gospel is a message about God. The gospel is a message about the work of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is a message about faith and repentance. So the gospel teaches us about sin, teaches us about the bad news first, right? The word gospel means good news. And if you don't understand and recognize what the bad news is, who cares about the good news? And unfortunately, that's actually how Roman Catholicism begins to present the gospel, is that it really is just sort of this concept of this good example, this good news, without really much of an emphasis as to what the actual bad news ends up being. And many in Christianity, in Protestant Christianity, does the same, where the word sin isn't necessarily used as much, but words like brokenness or problems or different things like that are used instead. But everybody goes through problems, everybody is broken, and so there isn't really anything good about what Jesus Christ has done if we don't understand the bad news. And we don't really understand the bad news unless we understand who God is. So that second point, being that the gospel is a message about God, is very important, because we see God as holy, we see God as mighty, as majestic, and as powerful, and in seeing God for who he is in Scripture, then we begin to see sin even more as a horrific and terrible thing that we would do, which then shines this huge light upon the work of Jesus Christ, having been crucified for our sins to forgive us of it perfectly and totally, so that way we can be reconciled with this God who is so majestic and wonderful and totally satisfying. And that sheds light on the specific lifestyle that Christians live, which was number four, that the gospel is a message about faith and repentance. We trust in that. We realize the truth of that. That's what faith is. If ever you have the opportunity or any kind of a problem with the understanding what faith is, recognize that faith is the realization of true things related to God. Faith is the realization of God's goodness towards you. Faith is knowing something is real. Faith does not make something real. Faith is the realization that something is real. And of course, then when I realize all of these things are true and that Jesus died to save me from my sins, then I begin to realize why it is that my life should change, which then is known as repentance. Everything about repentance is about change. I change my mind with repentance. I change the way that I think, so that those things that I have understood in the first point of the gospel to be sin, to be offenses to God, those things I think differently about now. I don't think about them as enjoyable or as pleasurable. I think about them as what they are, sin. And in fact, then, repentance really is aligning the way I think about reality with the way God thinks about reality or life. What does God say about a particular situation? What does God say about my life? What does God say about drunkenness? What does God say about sexuality? What does God say about a lot of different issues that are very important concepts? And so when I start thinking the same way as God, that ultimately becomes repentance. And so that is a very full categorization of the gospel, which under those headings, under those categories and points of the gospel, now you can begin to see how there is such a huge benefit and a huge gospel presentation in the entirety of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15 is not the only chapter about the gospel. As if the entire scriptures were totally ignorant and silent on the gospel, and then Paul comes on the scene and says, you know what we need? We need a really good definition of the gospel, and then he invents it on the spot. It's nothing anywhere close to that. This is a summary of the gospel. The gospel is all over the pages of scripture, and the gospel is how we change. Obviously, then, the gospel is exceptionally and incredibly important. Every aspect of the gospel is important. And even if we looked at Galatians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul says, I am stunned at you Galatians, for abandoning the gospel and embracing something that is not the gospel. Which, come on, Paul. You're being too strict in your definition of the gospel, that the gospel can't include those who would think I can be saved through circumcision or through dietary laws or different things like that. Come on, Paul. They're just saying one thing. They still have the rest of the gospel intact. They're just wanting to sort of change one minor thing about how you receive the gospel. And the Apostle Paul says it doesn't matter if you have the entire gospel and you add even the smallest thing to it or take away even the smallest thing from it. If you do not have the gospel as how it's been defined in Scripture, you have no gospel. And if you have no gospel, you have no good news. And so at Corinth, there was a similar problem to the fact that people were saying dead people don't come back to life. And that is a changing of the gospel message. That is a dismantling of the gospel message. That is changing the gospel, which in any way, shape, or form then means we cannot be saved and then we cannot have our Christian hope. So that's the idea within the text, is Paul is wanting to reassure us of our Christian hope. He's wanting to reignite a passion for our Christian hope, which the Christian hope that we have is not just we die and we go to heaven. As amazing as that concept is in and of itself, that's not the entirety of the Christian hope. The Christian hope is the very fact that I, you, and all of the loved ones that we know in Christianity will someday be physically alive again. That everybody who experiences a physical death, who is a Christian, at some point in the future will, subsequent to their death, after that they have physically died, be given new physical life. That grandparent who is a Christian, that parent who is a Christian, that husband who is a Christian, that wife who is a Christian, the father, the daughter, the son, the friends, those who die in Christ will someday come back to life. It's not just that certain language within the New Testament that regards our salvation sounds like a resurrection. Right? You once were dead in your trespasses and sins, you were made alive again. That's a fantastic and an amazing reality. That's the start of the Christian hope. But those who experience what we could ultimately call a spiritual resurrection, they will experience a physical resurrection. There is no grave that can hold a Christian because the grave did not hold Christ. There is no cremation that could hold a Christian because the death and the grave and the burial and the afterlife that is experienced by every single person cannot keep the Christian from coming back to physical life. You were created from dust initially. You can't be eaten by a shark and be prevented from coming back to life, being digested by some kind of a creature in nature. There is nothing as a Christian to keep you from coming back to life because Jesus has the power to raise you from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, you will too. And that's what's called resurrection. So if there is no resurrection, you'll notice some of the huge concepts that create so much despair if the dead are not raised because of the arguments that the Apostle Paul makes within this passage of Scripture. So as Paul reassures us of the truth of the Christian hope that the dead do come back to life and that Christians who die come back to life and live and reign with sinless bodies that don't decay and don't die ever again. If ever you were fascinated with movies like Twilight, where there's vampires who have this endless life, or perhaps you're fascinated even by zombie movies because this is the idea of dead coming back to life, that's all completely lame, in more ways than one, but that's all completely lame compared to the truth of how somebody does come back to life. And it's not like The Walking Dead, where dead bodies are simply animated and that they're grotesque. They were decomposing, right? So Beethoven was a composer his whole life. Now he's a decomposer for the rest of his life. But that they are, in this context, coming back from the dead, their flesh, their bodies are totally regenerated, totally made anew, so that they're not grotesque, and it's not just simply bodies being animated, but it's the very fact that you are reunited with your body is changed, and you are given the ability to have a body that never experiences disease, that never experiences decay. It does not break down over time. It does not grow old over time, but that it would be a real, genuine body that you can live in for the rest of eternity future and never even have sad emotions with this body. So if that doesn't happen, then everything stinks. Everything is lame, and we are to be pitied as Christians because we preach something that is false. So number one, as the Apostle Paul reassures us of our Christian hope, he makes the emphasis upon the fact, he tells us that the resurrection is really important. So number one, a real resurrection is really important. Again, the idea of the word resurrection, this specifically refers to people who physically died and after they've physically died are alive again. They're brought back to life. We all have probably experienced somebody who has physically died. I'm sure it would be very shocking to us if that person came back to life and came in and started talking to us. They would give us a hug. They would shake hands with us. We would physically see and touch and feel them and know that they're real, that they're alive. It's not just the overwhelming pain of grief that would make us hallucinate or something like that, but that they would be physically alive again. That's resurrection. And the Apostle Paul is saying that happening is really important, and the possibility of that happening is something that Christians have to believe in, because if we reject that and it were true that there were no resurrection, there would be all sorts of hopelessness and despair and depression and sadness that Christians would experience. So a real resurrection is really important. Now, of course, we understand from the original context, from Paul writing a letter to a group of people, he exposes a problem in these people's belief. At least some of the people at Corinth were saying that doesn't happen. The dead don't rise. They don't come back to life. There is no such thing as a resurrection. That might not necessarily be what we are struggling with today. We might not necessarily say explicitly, or we might not be saying the words, there is no resurrection of the dead. So you might not be in that group of people who think it can't happen. But you might not be somebody who is ultimately thinking about Christ's resurrection and how much that should mean to you, and how important that is to you. Because these people, though they were saying there is no resurrection of the dead, they weren't thinking about Christ's resurrection. They weren't thinking about the fact that what they believe has serious implications for the reality of Christ's resurrection. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus could not have come back from the dead. And if Jesus didn't come back from the dead, everything he said about himself was false, and everything then that the Old Testament promised and prophesied about didn't come true. Salvation didn't happen. You're still dead in your trespasses and sins, and your loved ones have perished. They've been destroyed, obliterated. They don't exist anymore. You'll never see them again. So, in response to this passage of Scripture, though you might not be in the group of people who think the resurrection of the dead, that dead coming back to life, isn't true, you may not be thinking about Christ's resurrection and how important it should be to you. That is a very real possibility. We might be distracted with various different things. We might not think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or we might not be thinking about our resurrection, or at least thinking about it often or frequently. And without thinking about our resurrection, we're missing out on the same problem, or I'm sorry, we're missing out on the same benefit that thinking about our resurrection gives us, hope. We might be missing hope the same way that the Corinthians here are missing hope for denying that there's a resurrection if we're not thinking about our resurrection. Or perhaps we're not thinking about why it is that the resurrection matters, either our resurrection or Christ's resurrection. Why would that benefit me? Who cares? Right? If you think about it in terms of Christianity, I'm saved from hell. I'm missing an eternal damnation. I'm missing an eternity of bearing the wrath of God on myself. And so that's all that would matter for me. And though that's important, I might be missing out on Christian hope, on something that can give me enjoyment and satisfaction and something positive to look forward to, even something positive to look forward to that would give me a motivation to not sin, or at least to repent of sins that I'm consistently participating in. Because if you think about it this way, if I compare my life to eternity future, if I think about temptation or sin before I commit it, and I think about it in context of why it will be so important to live a life according to what Christ wants me to live, the way Jesus says that I should live, so that I can be resurrected unto eternal life to reign with him, then I can see how there's a motivation to live consistently in order to gain that kind of eternal life. Because we do have to know that there is a resurrection of the dead, and there is a resurrection of unbelievers. They're raised to life again. And when they're raised to life, they're sentenced to an eternity in hell that is described as a fire that can never be quenched. It's described as weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's described as the most horrific experience that is unimaginable, not just simply the most horrific experience that you could think of. So you have to ask yourself that question: is sin really worth it? Is living in sin really worth me being resurrected unto pain and torture and punishment for all of eternity future? And imagine, I don't know theologically what the passage of time looks like in the new heavens and the new earth. So I don't know what it's like to think of like 10,000 years down the road in eternity future, or 1,000,000 years down the road in eternity future. But to be with Christ for that duration That's so much better than to be under the wrath of God for that duration. Certainly talking about an eternal damnation, I'm not trying to scare you into Christianity or into greater degrees of your sanctification, your process by which you are continued to look like Jesus Christ, made to look like Jesus Christ. But if Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven, we should probably talk about it at the very least. Your resurrection matters, because as a Christian, it is a resurrection unto one of the greatest privileges, and that is to be able to enjoy God without disease, without death, without sadness. If you've ever felt sad and you've thought to yourself, I don't ever want to feel this way again, the world would probably say, well, dope yourself up, medicate yourself so that you don't have to feel like this anymore. And yet, Christian, there is the eternity future at your doorstep that you can fundamentally blink and this life can be over and the rest of your life can be experienced, having been raised from the dead to be given a new physical body where you absolutely never feel that way again, and instead you feel an overwhelming flood of joy and happiness and excitement, and it's not boring in any way, shape, or form to be with God for the rest of your life, eternally. It's awesome, to put it simply. And so, the resurrection is really important, and whenever the Bible gives us information that's important, we should think about it more than we currently are. And we should recognize that there's not much of thousands of years that separate us from the issues that these people were experiencing and saying there was no resurrection of the dead, because even though we may not be denying it, we may not even be thinking about it enough to experience the hope that it gives. Do you long and hope to be resurrected? You might long and hope for Christmas, where you have presents to open, and that's exciting because that brings you joy. You might long for your birthday. You might long for the next good movie to come out, as many of us do, and all of that is fine on its own. There's not a criticism against that. That's just simply an example of how it is that you long for things. And so, do you do that for the resurrection? Do you do that for the hope and the possibility that you can die and come back to life? So like Jesus says in John chapter 11, that if somebody who believes in me dies, they really don't die, because that's just them shedding these horrible bodies to get the new good body and come back to life and live forever and only know joy and happiness and to have no more conception whatsoever of what pain and suffering and sadness is ever again, which is a good example of why it is that we experience pain and sadness and suffering now. It's so that we don't get comfortable with this life, but we always look forward to the life to come. Number two, not only is a real resurrection really important, but a real resurrection means preaching and faith are real. A real resurrection means that preaching and faith are real. If there is no resurrection from the dead, there is nothing better about what I'm doing than what a false teacher would be doing to earn financial gain. Somebody like Joel Osteen, which is typically a false teacher that we all have heard of, or somebody like Creflo Dollar, who, you have a preacher whose last name is Dollar. He's in it for the money. His name is money. There's nothing but warning signs all over that dude. Don't listen to me. I'm only in it for your money. So, if I were doing this as a preacher, and I'm not doing it for money because I can't afford the private jets that these guys afford, which, of course, if you caught the last Babylon Bee, that Kenneth Copeland was in hot water because somebody named it and claimed it regarding his private jet. Right? That's the doctrine of these faith guys. Just say it. Just claim it. It's yours. Well, I name and claim your jet. It's mine now. I have enough faith to believe that that's mine. Give me your jet, bro. Gotta love Babylon Bee. Anyways, moving on. If the resurrection didn't happen, then I actually am doing nothing different. There is nothing different about what I'm doing or any other false teacher. It's all pointless. It's all meaningless. If the resurrection didn't happen, showing up to youth group on Friday night is one of the saddest things that you could do. It says we are of all people to be pitied the most. In other words, we are the group of people that everybody else in the world should look at and they should feel bad for us. They should feel sad for us. They should be upset because of how pointless this is if the dead don't rise. But it's because then that the dead rise, the dead do come back to life, that what we're doing has the greatest significance to it. If you never did anything in life that was never amazing, that was never spectacular, you never became a movie star, you never earned a ton of fame, you never climbed Mount Everest, right? That sounds horrible to me, actually. I don't know why that sounds like this achievement of humanity, right? You climbed the highest mountain. That's a lot of hard work and effort, and that makes me tired thinking about it, and hungry, too. I feel like I need a steak in order to entertain the idea of climbing Mount Everest. But if you never did that, if you never did anything in this life that could ultimately be considered great, but you believed in Jesus Christ and you listened to preaching, then you've done the most important and most valuable thing you could ever do. There's nothing wrong with the fact that we've done games on Friday nights or different things like that. But if you think about it in this respect, dead people come back to life, and that's the message that we have as Christians. And these Christians who die come back to life to live with Jesus forever. In comparison, it seems like a lot of other things become so insignificant. Listening to preaching becomes not just simply, I should do this because I'm struggling and hopefully preaching can help me to feel good, though it could, and in many ways, though it should, but it becomes a life-changing, soul-satisfying reality to have my heart and mind refocused upon the truth, and the truth being that Jesus rose from the dead, and because Jesus rose from the dead, his promise that I will rise from the dead is sure and true, and so I want to hear more about that on a regular basis. That means more to me than anything else in this world, because I can't take games with me into eternity future, and I don't want to, because that's so not as cool or as awesome as being raised from the dead and living an eternal paradise of happiness, joy, and satisfaction. How do you make Christianity useless? This would be one way. But useless and vain and pointless. And how would you make coming together on Friday nights totally meaningless? You teach that the dead don't come back to life. How do you know what church to attend? How do you know that you should come to youth group? How do you know that you're in the right place? It's by how often you're reminded of the fact that when you die, that's not it for you. But you will be brought back to life by the power of Jesus Christ, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. if nobody rose from the dead, I would have the worst time trying to convince you that at some point in your future, after you died, you would come back to life. But there is a specific example, and that's the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. He rose Lazarus from the dead. When he rose from the dead, tombs were emptied, and a bunch of other people even rose from the dead, because his resurrection was so powerful, it couldn't even be contained in his own resurrection. It caused those within a close enough vicinity, within a close enough sphere, a circumference, to also be risen from the dead. And they appeared to people. People were seeing people raised from the dead. This is a historical reality. It is the truth of Christianity. Jesus specifically rose from the dead. He has the power to make you rise. And that's what you should be hearing on a regular basis. Preaching is really important. That's what you should be realizing on a regular basis. Faith is important. Trusting that this is true. How have any of you ever experienced dying? Not a trick question. Have any of you ever died? Am I talking to somebody from the dead? Am I some kind of a clairvoyant where you showed up and it's sort of like Sixth Sense, right? It turns out I was dead the whole time, not you, right? The nice little twist at the end. Again, any movie that I recommend, I don't recommend, but that was the case with that movie. Am I speaking to somebody who is dead? What is it like when you're dead? How can you find your way back? None of that's true. None of you have died and come back to life. And so what do you do when somebody is preaching to you and saying the dead come back to life, and that I tell you Jesus came back from the dead? I'm giving you something that you have to trust. You haven't experienced it. You don't know it. But you trust it, and you realize, since Jesus Christ came back from the dead, I can trust that so will I. Number three, real briefly on this point, a real resurrection means a real representation of God. You don't want to be in this position in verse 15 when the Apostle Paul says that we are found to be misrepresenting God. The Bible also talks about woe to those who say God has spoken when he hasn't. And so it is a sin. It is something that is very problematic for Christians to believe something that is different than what God believes, than what God defines, than what he has revealed within Scripture. That's a very important concept when we live in our day and age, where people aren't necessarily running around all over the place denying the resurrection and claiming to be Christians, but that they claim doctrine or beliefs that misrepresent God. You don't want to be misrepresenting God, because that ultimately either would indicate that you genuinely are not saved, or that you don't believe something, and that not believing something prevents you from having the kind of hope that we're talking about. When you misrepresent God, especially on this subject, you miss out on the benefits of the theologies and the doctrines that the Scripture does present. Number four, a real resurrection means we really will see believers who've died. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, a passage of Scripture that I quote at gravesides with Christians who have lost fellow Christians. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Is it possible to lose a loved one who is a Christian and not grieve? No. Is it possible to lose a loved one, a Christian, or really, in many ways, even a non-Christian loved one, and to grieve with hope, right? That's the big issue of our text, is to reinstall and reassure and reestablish within Christians the hope of the resurrection. And so as that is concerned, you absolutely can grieve fundamentally differently the non-Christians, because you have this hope. What does Paul say in 1 Thessalonians 4 is the hope? For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. When the Bible talks about those who have fallen asleep, it doesn't mean they took a really long nap, and at the end of their really long nap, even though their body's decomposed, that they just woke up. But that's a terminology to refer to Christians who have died. And the reason why it can be called falling asleep is because you rise again. You come back to life. So it's almost as if that's all your body was doing that entire time, was the same as if it were just asleep. That's why in both contexts we saw the word fallen asleep. God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. In other words, we're not going to experience the coming of Christ differently or at a different time than those who died and will be rose again. We're all going to be gathered together as the people of God, and if I'm still alive when this happens, then I still sort of experience a resurrection from the dead, because I'm changed the way that the dead are changed. They're given what we call glorified bodies, those bodies that don't feel pain, experience pain or sadness or misery or crying or any of that anymore. We will be reunited and changed at the same time as they will. And Jesus will descend, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and then so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And he doesn't say only when somebody dies. That's the only time that you talk about the resurrection. He says, no, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be without information, being uninformed about those Christians that we have known, that we have loved, that everybody within this room who has Christian parents will experience very soon when their parents pass away, if you don't die before them, that we will all be able to have a hope to hold on to with every single person that dies in Christ. You will see them alive again. A number of years ago, a good brother of mine who, he wasn't kind of the popular dude. I wasn't a Christian when I knew him. And so I tried to avoid as much hanging out with him as I possibly could. But he was very much trying to be involved in my life, very much wanting to be my friend, very much wanting to evangelize me, just a very dear brother. He had a autoimmune disease that was basically where if he didn't take certain kinds of medicines, his own immune system would attack him. He had stopped taking his medication. I'm not too sure what the official story was, but there was talk about how he had potentially wanted to get into the military or something, and that they wouldn't allow him into the military if they found out he was on this kind of significant medication. And so he stopped that, and it's the kind of autoimmune illness where he could even get a common cold, and that would kill him, because his immune system wouldn't be fighting the cold, it would be fighting him. And so because of that, he went off his medicine, became very ill, went into a coma, and died. And that was the phone call, that was the conversation with his family that had come to us. This dear brother in the Lord died. And yet as Christians, as much as it hurts, as much as it grieves to know the experience of somebody that we love, even somebody that we know. We may not have even had as close of a relationship to a fellow Christian, that when they die, it still has an impact. The Bible says to God that weighty is the death of his holy ones. It means something even to God. It impacts God when Christians die. And so we should expect to experience the same. And yet there's one thing that the Apostle Paul had to put into Scripture so that we wouldn't be left without encouragement, we wouldn't be left without hope, that could be a steady anchor that we can hold on to carry us through the grief. Going to see that friend of mine again. Going to see that loved one again. If they die in Christ, and if they don't die in Christ, you still have to have the significant hope of knowing that you'll see Christ. We've preached him so much. We've talked about him so much. We talk about him every Friday night. We say his name every Sunday. We have no pictures of him. We don't know what he looked like. We know that he actually wasn't supposed to be handsome. Prophesied from the Old Testament that he might not have been the best to look at. But yet, we can see him and find out what he looked like. We can touch his hands. So even then, when somebody dies and passes away, there is so much hope wrapped up in the resurrection, in dead people coming back to life, and Christ was one of them. And so when we have fellow Christians who die, it should move us certainly into a hatred of sin, because sin would be the total separation of us from our Christian loved ones. So we should hate sin because of what it ultimately is. And then we should be moved not to no longer grieve. There's no possible way. It's when you lose somebody that you love, it's as if you lose a physical limb. You can't go back to the way that you were living when you had your left arm before it was chopped off. You can get a new arm, you can get a prosthetic arm, and you could begin to learn how to properly function again. Coming to a point of acceptance with the fact that you no longer have your left arm and you have something different that doesn't work as well, it's not the same thing ultimately, but I can live still, I can function still. The difference then in Christianity is that you actually can get your left arm back. You can get that loved one back. Actually, even literally, an amputee. You get a glorified body. You can get a physical limb back in the resurrection as well, but we're talking specifically about loved ones who have died. You get them back. They become a part of your life, and they become a part of your eternal life again, where you can re-experience the joys that they gave to you, and you can have a relationship that then is never taken away. It is nothing but permanent forever. So, really, as a Christian, you wouldn't be able to handle the concept of death with any hope whatsoever if the dead don't come back to life. And of course, that's where we see that a real resurrection means we really have eternal hope. We really have eternal hope. But if the resurrection's not real, or if it's even not real to us, you have no hope. You're still in your sins. And we should be looked at with pity. So the Apostle Paul has given us verses here within 1 Corinthians 15 that emphasize the absolute, super, uber importance of the resurrection for our lives. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ means we get to be raised again to live with him, which should be the most important concept of the resurrection to us, but then also that we can live with fellow loved ones who have died in Christ. And so there is the reality of the resurrection, and Paul then reassures us of the importance of the resurrection to give us Christians hope. So don't walk away from here this evening thinking that there is no hope, thinking that maybe it's not true that the dead raise, the dead come back to life, but thinking, I have the most incredible hope. Christ saved me from my sins so that I can be brought back to life and live and reign with Him forever. That's what you need to be thinking and be reassured of, is the truth of the Christian hope of the resurrection. Father, we thank You. We praise You. Lord God, we cannot wait to live with Your Son, even if we physically die, but that will not ultimately be the end, but that we would have a completely new beginning of a new body, being physically alive again, without all of the problems that we have with these current bodies. And that, Lord, to live in that kind of a reality is beyond comprehension, and yet it is ours, in that it is categorized by awesomeness and enjoyment. Lord, we ask that in our moments of weakness, when we don't think about the fact that we will come back to life because Jesus came back to life, that You would reassure us of that, and You would remind us of that by Your grace and Your Holy Spirit, so we can focus on those things. We thank You, Lord, that the power of God rose Jesus from the dead, and it will do so for us as well. That is the promise that You have given to us. So we thank You, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen.